The title of our lesson tonight is God Cares for His Creation. Several weeks ago, we started a series here, which may end up taking the whole year. I'm not really sure. We're talking about learning to see reality as it truly is. And we have defined reality this way. Reality is everything as God sees it. That's reality, the way God sees things. You know, I think about that. The stuff I put in the lessons, I mean, I pray and I try to follow the leading of the Spirit of the Lord, but what comes out is stuff that I'm thinking about and meditating on and stuff that's helping me. And I've just been spending a lot of time thinking about that. Reality is everything the way God sees it. If I can learn to see everything in my life the way God sees it, I'll tell you what, I'll walk in victory and I'll walk in freedom, because we've been using this verse, John 8:31-32. That's where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if you look that word truth up, the most basic meaning of the word in the English and in the Greek is reality. You'll know reality. And reality will make you free. Reality is everything as God sees it. How many of you know God sees it the way it truly is? Amen. He's got the full perspective, all the facts. And Jesus said that that truth, that reality, will set us free. And we've made the point that reality or truth is revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. One of the reasons God has given us His Word is to show us the way things really are, the way He sees things. And for the past several weeks, we've been working on this, and we've made the point that there is a whole realm, according to the Bible, there is a whole realm, a whole source of information, facts beyond our five physical senses. There is an unseen, immaterial, invisible, spiritual realm. You don't have to turn there because we've looked at this verse, but 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is a seen realm which we can contact with our five physical senses, but then there is an unseen realm. The seen realm is the visible, material, physical realm. The unseen realm is the invisible, immaterial, spiritual realm. All spiritual means is invisible. That's all it means. And we've made the point that our physical senses are limited. They're useful in certain settings, but they're limited. They do not have, they cannot perceive all the facts in any given situation because they cannot contact the unseen realm. See, I mean, this is the most classic example because everybody is on board with this. There are angels in this room according to the Scripture. But my physical senses do not contact the angels. Unless God would intervene somehow and move in a way to pull back the veil of the senses, I have to have His Word to tell me reality as it truly is. Reality as it truly is that there are spiritual beings who don't have physical bodies in this room. Now, there are spiritual beings that have physical bodies. That would be us. We're spirits who live in bodies. But that's true in every situation of your life. There are seen things, there are facts you can see, but there's unseen reality in your situation. And what we're talking about is learning to see through what we see so that we can learn to live above the senses and live in the light of reality as it truly is. Everything as God sees it. And we further made the point that the spiritual produced the physical. The invisible God spoke, and the material creation came into existence. God, the spiritual realm produced the physical. It will outlast the physical in its present form. We spent a whole night talking about how the form of this material creation will ultimately change when all corruption due to sin is removed. The spiritual produced the physical will outlast the physical in its present form and can change the physical. Amen. Therefore, it has the greater reality. I know you're like me. We've been raised in a physical world and we gravitate to what we see, hear, taste, smell, and feel. But we're working on getting beyond that. By beyond that, I mean we don't deny what we see. we recognize there's unseen factors in the situation. And that unseen realm can actually change what we see if we'll learn to walk in agreement with it. That's what part of renewing the mind is all about, learning to see reality as it truly is. Now, I guess 2 weeks ago, we sort of went this direction with this information, talking about the importance of the unseen, invisible, spiritual realm can sometimes make the seen, visible, material, physical world seem unimportant. But in the past two lessons, we've been talking about the connection between the material world and the spiritual world, the material realm and the physical realm. And we've made the point that the material or the seen realm is not unimportant. You know, when we're talking about looking through what you can see and looking past what you see and what you see is temporary, we're not saying the physical realm is unimportant. It's not evil. It's not unimportant. The material world, the seen world, has been corrupted by sin. It's been affected by Adam's sin in the garden. But the material realm has a destiny, just like we do, has an ultimate destiny, and it will be transformed by the power of God. We went through that in great detail. I know I say this, but one of the hardest things for me as a teacher, I want to repeat everything I've already said on this subject before we add to it tonight. But you can see the logistical problems with something like that, so I'm trying to restrain myself. When you know how I always start out with a review? In my first outline, the review is always at least 2 pages long. And I have to cut it back, cut it back, cut it back, cut it back, so I can get a new lesson in on it. But praise the Lord. Now, we want to talk about these issues tonight. We want to continue on. And what I want to specifically focus on is God's care for his material creation. Now, and I'll tell you ahead of time where we're going with this. You know, you might think, you're going to talk about how God takes care of flowers and birds. Well, yes, actually I am. But I'm going to talk about it for the same reason Jesus talked about it. The reason Jesus talked about God's care of flowers and birds is so you'd know if he takes care of a bird and a flower, surely he's going to take care of you. So that's where we're headed with this. It's going to take a couple weeks. I had way too much in this, so I did cut a bunch out, and we'll make it into 2 lessons. So praise the Lord. Now, the physical or the material seen realm was created by God. God, who is spirit, spoke and expressed himself. He expressed his ideas in a material, physical form. We've discussed that in some detail in a previous lesson. And we have made the point, and Lou alluded to it during praise and worship, the material world, even in its fallen condition, reveals something about the spiritual realm. The Bible says so. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the handiwork of God." Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things are clearly seen through the creation, even his eternal power and Godhead." You can see God through creation. That's a low form of revelation of God, but it is a revelation of God. But I want to add a thought to it tonight. We discussed that in great detail in the previous lessons, but I want to add a thought. You need to understand that the material realm is teeming with spiritual reality. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me explain what I mean by that. You don't have to turn over there because we've looked at this one. 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian army? They were way outnumbered. Elisha was calm and collected. The servant was very upset. But Elisha prayed and asked God to open up his servant's eyes, which God did do, and the servant saw chariots of fire round about the prophet. And we discussed that in some detail, I guess a couple weeks ago, I forget now, maybe 3 weeks ago, how Elisha had the word of God on him. Look at this one, Luke chapter 2, because we haven't looked at this yet, or it's been a while since we've looked at this. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is, of course, the chapter that's read from at Christmas time. It's the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. And I just want to read a couple verses. Let's see. Let's start in verse 13. And suddenly, let me back up and paraphrase just a little bit. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. What I want you to notice is, here's these shepherds out there doing their thing, and suddenly an angel appears to them. Now, that angel didn't just come into existence at that moment. They were just permitted to see into the spiritual realm. And then it got even cooler because the veil was pulled back and they could see a whole host of angels singing praises to God for what had happened that night in Bethlehem. But the question is, did those angels exist before they were seen? Of course they did. Were they there before they could be seen? Of course they were. That night in that pasture was teeming with spiritual reality. Amen. They just couldn't see it. Yet it was there and it was very real. See, the Bible says God is present everywhere at once. That's omnipresence. We did a lot of talk about the omni aspects of God last summer. He's present everywhere at once. And the Bible says that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all power. So God is everywhere present at once as all power. He's reigning everywhere all the time. There is no place anywhere that God is not. And there's no place anywhere that God is not reigning. Now, we're not going to look these verses up in the interest of time, I don't think. But I've just put a few verses from the psalm that say, like Psalm 47, verse 8, it says, the Lord reigns over the heathen. Now, anybody know any heathens? We know a few. Does it look like God is reigning over them? Not at all. But the Bible says he reigns over the heathen. All of these verses say the Lord is reigning. Does it look like God is reigning tonight? Let's be honest. It really doesn't look like God's fully in control, does it? Or he's all powerful. It looks like there's things bigger than God. Well, you can see right there that if you didn't have knowledge of the unseen, you could be quite concerned about things. But reality is God is present everywhere at once, reigning, loving and reigning. The earth, according to, I listed some other psalms, is filled with the goodness and the glory of the Lord. Yeah, but it doesn't look like it. Yeah, we're not talking about what you can see right now. We're talking about the invisible spiritual realm where God reigns, where his goodness is, and where his provision and his glory is. That's spiritual reality. That's reality as it truly is. God is reigning. And his provision, the earth is full of the riches of the Lord. The earth is full of the mercies of the Lord. I'm not looking it up just because I know I got bunches of other scriptures to read later. You can look them up at some point. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 for a minute. Let's look at this one. The physical creation is teeming with spiritual reality. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verse 17. We're coming in the middle of a thought here. This is a description of Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let me read that last part of the verse out of several translations. This is how Rotherham translates, by him all things consist, and they all in him hold together. Moffat's translation says, and all coheres in him. And Goodspeed says, he sustains and embraces them all. In other words, according to this verse, not only has God created everything, he upholds everything. He upholds everything. Now, I'm no scientist. I didn't like science in school, and there was a struggle for me. But my understanding is there are little thingies, atoms and thingies, that make up the most basic elements of the physical world. And there are littler thingies in the atoms, neutrons, protons, electrons. give me some. And my understanding is they actually push against each other. And scientists do not really understand why they cohere. Well, I know why they cohere. I just read it. I just read it right here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, and all coheres in him. What holds everything together? The invisible holds the physical together. You know what? I mean, how many of you know, you turn on the news, it's real scary about the earth and what's happening to the earth and all that. I believe it's going to last until God's plan is fulfilled. I'm not afraid of that stuff. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not saying things aren't running out. I'm not saying there isn't damage. But how many of you know God knows exactly how much oil there is in the earth and how much humanity will need? He knows exactly how much atmosphere we need to live. That's just my personal opinion, but I don't believe it's going to run out. I believe God is upholding all things. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Once again, this is a description of Jesus here, and I'm coming in the middle of the thought. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to stop right there in the interest of time. According to this, God, Jesus, God Almighty, upholds all things by the word of his power. The Amplified says upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. See, there's a spiritual cause behind the physical, and there, I hesitate to use words like cause and force because there's a New Age movement that uses a lot of these words, but we can't be afraid to proclaim the truth just because New Age takes bits of it and perverts it, okay? There is a spiritual reality behind the physical world, and you and I need to be aware of it and learn to walk in the light of it. That's why we're taking time to talk about this. Now, you and I are made in the image of God, according to the Bible. And we are spirit beings who are meant to be governed by God, who is a spirit or is spirit. That's literally what it says in John 4:24, God is spirit. He is a being, but he's described as spirit. We are spirit beings who are meant to be governed by God, who is a spirit, through our spirit. We could do a whole lesson on that. How many of you know, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. We're spirit beings who live in physical bodies who are indwelled by God, who is a spirit, and we're to learn to live in the light of spiritual realities. Before the fall of man, before Adam's sin in the garden, Adam had a clear picture of reality. He saw reality as it truly is. He saw the fact that the material realm was created by God and is upheld by God. Think about it for a minute. I mean, God, we all know because we've read it, God personally formed Adam's body out of the dust of the earth and then breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know, I mean, think about that for a minute. Boing, he opens his eyes. And what's the first thing he's aware of? God. Who's just made him, who is spirit and materiality. He's immaterial and material. That's his first reality. And then the scripture, Adam knew that the material creation was an expression of the individual, of the invisible God. How'd he know it? He walked with him. He talked with him. He knew where everything came from. And Adam was present at the creation of Eve. God talked with him about it. He caused Adam to fall into a sleep. And when Adam woke up, God presented Eve to him. I mean, he saw the connection between invisible producing physical results. He saw reality as it truly is. However, when Adam sinned, his perception of reality changed. We've talked a lot about that this year, the effect that sin has had on mankind's perception of reality. When Adam sinned in the garden, his perception of reality changed. He was suddenly cut off from the spiritual realm, and he became dependent on his physical senses in a way he had not been before. As a result of his sin, he no longer saw the spiritual reality behind the material creation in the way that he had previously. Man in Adam became separated from the awareness of the spiritual reality behind creation. And the material realm, the visible realm, became more real to man. How many of you know that's where we are today? The material realm is more real to us. That is our true reality. And the spiritual, it's like it's shadowy or vague or indistinct. See, we've talked about this past year, about how we have a separation mentality. God's way up there, and here we are down here. Now, I know the Bible uses language like that, but it's to convey certain points. Reality is God's everywhere present at once, loving and reigning. But we see him up there and us down here. Why? We got that separation mentality. Where'd we get it? From Adam, from our first parent. Now that we've been born again, we have access to the invisible, unseen realm once again. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God, in verse 5. Well, now we're born again, so we can both see and enter the kingdom of God. We have to develop an awareness or a consciousness of the unseen realm. That's part of what renewing the mind is all about. We have to learn to look to, we have to learn to see through the physical realm to the spiritual. We're not talking about denying what we see. What we see is really there. We're talking about looking past what we see. We're talking about living with the consciousness of what is behind what you see. That's how Jesus lived. I mean, think about it. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man. We've talked about that. He lived as a man with the life of God in his human spirit, anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Think how Jesus lived. You don't have to turn to these because I know you know all these. In John chapter 6, that's one of the accounts where he multiplied fishes and loaves. And verse 11 tells us he thanked the Father for loaves and fishes. Five loaves, two fishes. How many of you know 5 loaves and 2 fishes with the crowd he had is lack? It's not enough. Yet he ended up feeding everybody in the crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, and they had 12 baskets over. Well, what was Jesus doing when he was thanking the Father for lack? He was seeing through the physical lack to the earth filled with the riches of the Lord, as the Psalms tell us, okay? And we didn't read it. You go back and look those verses up. I'd have read them, but I don't think we'll get everything in if I read those verses as well. The earth is full of the riches of the Lord. Well, you can't see them. Yeah, but that doesn't mean they're not there. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. It just means you can't see it. That's all it means. And he looked through the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the riches of his Father, and he thanked his Father for it, and lack became plenty. Think about Jesus. You don't have to turn here either, because I know you know this, Mark, the 4th chapter. That's when Jesus and his disciples got in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee, and he went to sleep in the back of the boat, and a big storm came up, a life-threatening storm came up. The disciples, experienced fishermen, professionals, were fearing for their lives. They'd worked on the sea for many years. They knew this was a dangerous storm. They're all upset, but Jesus is sound asleep. Well, why? Then they wake him up, and they tell him, what are we going to do? We're going to perish. And he simply speaks to the storm. Well, what's that all about? He saw through the storm. He saw through what he could see to the Lord reigning with all power in the situation. Oh, it looked like the storm was all power. But that was just information from his 5 senses. So he couldn't really see reality as it truly is. He had to have revelation knowledge. The Word of God, the Psalms, which say, The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Think about this. You don't have to turn here. I know you know this one too. Matthew chapter 6. That's where he talks about how the birds eat and the flowers are dressed. He says, the birds, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, Jesus saw a spiritual cause behind a material activity. A bird eating a crumb, Jesus said, that's a spirit being feeding that little material creature. He saw a spiritual cause behind a material action. Jesus, as a man, saw reality as it truly is. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. How do we know? Because Jesus always pleased the Father in everything he did. And remember, we talked a few weeks ago about how God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now come to me, change your ways and change your thoughts. His thoughts were perfectly in line with the Father. So he saw through the lack. He saw through the powerful storm to God behind the storm. Not causing the storm, but reigning over the storm. He saw through a bird eating a crumb to God, who cares for his creation, taking care of that bird. Now, Jesus is our example. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to how he thought, and he thought in line with how the Father thinks. The Bible presents a spirit being, God, who enjoys, who cares for, and is concerned about his material creation. As Lou said, God created the earth for our pleasure. We looked at a bunch of verses a few weeks ago about that. We're going to take it a step farther. Do you know God gets enjoyment out of his creation? I'm sure you've all heard stuff like this. There are flowers and fish and things that no human has even seen. I mean, who can see a flower growing up on a mountain? God sees it all the time. Maybe he likes blue, so he made it blue. Do you ever think of God as enjoying his creation? Let me show you a couple of verses. Look at this one. I know you know it, but let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1. We're making reference to a lot of verses, but let's look at a few. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When God made the earth, he made it good for his man Adam and his family in Adam. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, what's this saying here? Think about it. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Who pronounced it very good? God did. Did you ever make something and stand back and look at it and think, that looks pretty good. That looks pretty good. That's what God's doing. He's looking at his earth and saying, that's good. I'm happy with that. I'm real happy with that. And actually, he had created Adam by this point, too, and man in Adam. He's going, yeah, I'm happy with this. Now, turn to Psalm 104. Let me show you another verse. My whole goal in these lessons is to help you and me learn to see through what we can see, to the unseen realm, to reality as it truly is, so we can be lifted up above what we see and walk even as Jesus walked. That's why we're talking about all this tonight. Psalm 104, verse 31. It says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Do you ever think about God rejoicing in his works, being happy about what he does? When God made you, he didn't go, rats, I've made a big mistake. He rejoiced over his works.
Amen.
See, God sees, well, let me say this first. God, because he's all-knowing and he's present everywhere at once, knows everything, and he is fully aware of his creation. You know, we like to watch those nature shows, you know, how they'll show little creatures in a cave. We saw something the other night. It was like I don't know what it was. It looked like a little shrimp or a little, lobster, that's what it looked like. But it was totally colorless because it lives in the dark all the time. Who sees these things? God does. God does. And when one of those little creatures dies, God's fully aware of it. You're familiar with this verse, Matthew 10, verse 29, says, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. Look at that verse, Matthew chapter 10. I'm trying to strike your thinking right now. I'm going somewhere with this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So much in that. Jesus is trying to express the Father's care for his creation here. There's not a bird doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing about it. Now, let me tell you how my mind works. I used to look at this verse and I'd think, okay, I don't really find that very comforting. A bird falls to the ground and God knows about it. And can you relate to that? I look at that and think, can you do something about this? I mean, whoops. That little bird got his head ripped off by a hawk. Oh, well. I mean, that's kind of how I saw this verse. Am I the only one who's that warped? You know, not a sparrow falls to the ground. Yeah? Yeah, but the only reason a bird falls on the ground is because it's in distress. But see, what I realized is all that stuff we talked about last week and the week before in Romans, the 8th chapter, how the whole creation is in bondage to corruption due to sin, and it's looking for the manifestation of the sons of God so that it can know its release from the corruption. God sees through creation as it is in the bondage of corruption to the creation that he made originally, and he sees it fully restored. I probably ought to shut the microphone off for this one, but I believe that maybe I shouldn't tell you this.
Then I can deny it if it's not on tape.
A little bird, and this is my opinion. I could be wrong on this. This is my opinion right here, okay? Opinion, my opinion, but I believe I have understanding. Every little bird that dies, I believe we'll ultimately see them all in heaven. I don't believe any living thing ceases to exist. That's my own opinion, okay? And we'll see if I'm right or wrong in heaven. We'll see. It makes no sense to me that God would make stuff to never exist. He made it to be poor. See, if he made the earth for us to live in, why'd he make a bunch of stuff that's only going to die? Remember, death is an enemy. We read that last week. So when a bird falls, well, yeah, temporarily that bird is going back to the dust. Are they in heaven now? Well, I don't know. We'll see when we get there. Now, that's just my opinion. But the point is, God sees through the corruption that's in the earth. He sees through the death. He sees through the sin. He sees through the junk. He sees the end result that he's working toward. See, we've talked about this just in relation to me. God sees me conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not fully there yet, but that's how I'll be. And God sees through the flaws. He sees what I'll ultimately be. How many of you know when you look at your children and they do something very childish? You know, I mean, you can think of a million examples. You can look through that. You may not be happy about what they did, but you can look through it and say, he's only a baby. This is not going to be forever. You can see he's going to be an adult. You know, if you got a little kid that screams because his bottle fell on the floor. Well, he's four. Do four-year-olds have bottles? They shouldn't. Okay, he's one, and his bottle falls on the floor. I never had babies, so I don't know. He sees through it. He sees through it. Praise the Lord. God has a relationship with his creation. He created it to express and glorify him, and he created it for his pleasure. Now, we read this verse a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read it off. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Let's read it one more time. Revelation chapter 5. And I'm not, you know, once again, I'm not teaching New Age stuff or anything. I'm just trying to help you to see reality as it truly is according to the Bible. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. This is, of course, in the revelation that was given to John, and he's describing what he saw when he was caught up into heaven just prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and glory, or blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. John saw every creature. That doesn't just mean men there. Humans, it means every created thing in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea. He saw them all praising God. He saw them all praising God. Let me just read you a few translations. Then I heard the voice of every created thing which was in heaven, upon the earth, under the earth, and upon the sea, and all that are in them saying, blessing, honor, and glory. And you look at that and you think, well, that's kind of weird. But think about this. When Jesus was on the earth, you can look this up in Luke 19. Remember when he came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and all the children were praising him, and all the crowds were praising him, and the Pharisees got upset and said, shut them up. And he said, if they don't praise me, these rocks will. Amen. Amen. Well, where did Jesus get an idea like that? Well, I would think from the Bible. Turn back to Psalm 145. Let me read you a verse back here. Psalm 145. This is a great psalm. There's such good stuff here. Psalm 145. Let me read you verse 10. Oh, rats, I left something off the outline. Psalm 145, verse 10, it says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. All thy works shall praise God. God's works praise him. Amen. The Living Bible there says, all living things thank you. I left that off the, I've got the translation, but I left off the fact that it's from the Living Bible. All living things shall thank you, Lord, and your people will bless you. I love that. All living things thank him. Do you know how the Psalms talk about the trees of the field clapping their hands? Now, I know trees don't have hands, and God knows it too. Work with me, people. He's expressing the point that the heavens and the earth declare the handiwork of the Lord. And they praise and honor God in their own way. What way is that? Well, I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. All I'm trying to get you and me to see is the invisible realm is right here. The visible realm is teeming with invisible spiritual reality. Now, let's take it up a notch from the material creation to people. The Old Testament is filled... I left out a section here. The Old Testament, let's do this one first, is filled with references to God caring for his material creation. While we're here in Psalm 145, drop down to verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee or look to thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a pretty powerful verse there. Everything looks to the Lord, and he gives them their meat in due season. Now, that fits with what Jesus said, that when the birds eat, it's because God's feeding them. Yes, I know that the bird is eating a seed or a worm or a bug or whatever, but Jesus saw through that material act the spiritual reality behind it, a heavenly Father caring for his creation. All living things look to God, and God, according to this verse, he opens his hand, and he satisfies the desire of all living things. Go back to Psalm 104. Let me read you another one. There are other verses like these. I just picked out a few representative ones. Psalm 104, verse 21. It says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Do you ever think of the animals as being fed by God? We don't. They're fed by PetSmart, courtesy of me. At $10 a bag. Praise the Lord. Now, because... because you and me have a material dimension to our being, we've got a physical body, we too need material provision. We've just read these wonderful verses about God providing for the material welfare of his material creation, but how many of you know we need some material stuff too? We are spirit beings, but we live in physical bodies. And once again, the Bible reveals a spirit being, God Almighty, who makes material provision for his people. Let me just give you some examples. When God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt and then led them to the promised land, he gave them material provision along the way. You know their story. As they traveled, God gave them bread or manna, bread from heaven. He gave them meat or quail, and he gave them water. He would instruct Moses to strike the rock and water would come out. In other words, material provision was given to them or provided for them by the invisible God. Look at Psalm 105. Just turn over a few pages. Psalm 105. Let's read verse 40 and 41. It says, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, or manna. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in dry places like a river. This is a spiritual cause of a material activity. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Not only did God provide them with food, both bread and meat, and water, he provided them with clothing and shoes on their trip. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. And I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. How many of you know their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out? Anybody ever had a pair of shoes last 40 years? It's hard to get them to last 40 months. Or, you know, how did that, what is that? It was a spiritual cause that produced a material result, material provision from a spiritual being. Now, when God brought Israel into the promised land, it was with the understanding that as long as they remained faithful to him and didn't worship the gods of the people around them, he would meet their material needs. Let's look at some verses. I mean, there's tons of stuff we could look at. Look at Leviticus 26. I'm going to actually read out of the Living Bible because some of this language can get a little technical here. When God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he told them that he would meet their physical needs as they looked to him. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to start in verse 3. If you obey all of my commandments, I will give you regular rains, and the land will yield bumper crops, and the trees will be loaded with fruit long after the normal time. The grapes will still be ripening when the sowing time comes again. You shall eat your fill and live safely in the land. Now that's all material provision, isn't it? I mean, their crops, they'll have unusually good crops, long-lasting supplies. For I will give you peace, and you will go to sleep without fear. I will chase away the dangerous animals. You will chase your enemies. They will die beneath your swords. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you 10,000. You will defeat all of your enemies. I will look after you and multiply you and fulfill my covenant with you. You will have such a surplus of crops that you won't know what to do with them when the new harvest is ready. You'll never run out, in other words. And I will live among you and not despise you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt with the intention that you be slaves no longer. I have broken your chains and will make you walk with dignity. Now that's material provision from a spiritual source. But the Lord also told Israel that a tenth of all the produce of the land belonged to him. Look at Leviticus chapter 27. Verse 30. A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. He just told them a chapter ago that they're going to have abundant, abundant production from their land. But he said a tenth of it is the Lord's, and it's holy. If anyone wants to buy back this fruit or grain, he must add a fifth to its value. And the Lord owns every tenth animal of your herds and flocks and other domestic animals as they pass by for counting. There's a lot we could say about that. But all I want you to notice is God said, I'm going to give you abundant provision, but I want a tenth of it. I want a tenth of it. Now, this generation to whom this promise was given did not enter the promised land. You know their story. They got to the edge of the promised land, then wouldn't go in because of unbelief. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. When all the adults died off and the kids grew up, that generation went into the promised land. And right before they went in, Moses restated the whole law. Everything that he had received on Mount Sinai, he restated it for that generation that was going to go into the land. And once again, it was made clear that God would provide for Israel materially, and it was also stated that a tenth of the produce of the land belonged to the Lord. Go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a restating of the law of Moses for that generation that was going to go into the promised land to prepare them to go in and set up their society. Now let me read some verses to you here. I always wonder if I should stand up here and read like this. You know, one of the rules of keeping people's attention is don't read lots of verses. As you can see, I march to a different drummer. Praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me start in verse 9. If you obey the commandments, you will have a long, good life in the land the Lord promised to you and your descendants. To your ancestors and to you, their descendants. It's a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. For the land you're about to enter and possess is not like the land of Egypt, where you came from, where irrigation is necessary. It is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain. Now listen to this. A land that the Lord your God personally cares for. His eyes are always upon it, day after day, throughout the year. And if you will obey carefully all of his commandments that I'm going to give you today, and if you will love the Lord your God with all of your hearts and souls and will worship him, then he will continue to send both the early and the late rains that will produce wonderful crops of grain, grapes for your wine and olive oil. He will give you lush pasture land for your cattle to graze in, and you yourselves shall have plenty to eat and be fully content. Now, I'm belaboring this because I want you to see God provided or promised abundant material provision. This is a spirit being promising material people, people with material needs, abundant provision. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 14. Let me read you a couple more verses here. Chapter 14, verse 22. You must tithe all of your crops every year. Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose as his sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. If the place the Lord chooses for his sanctuary is so far away that it isn't convenient to carry your tithes to that place, then you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds and take the money to the Lord's sanctuary. When you arrive, use the money to buy an ox, a sheep, some wine, or some strong drink to feast there before the Lord your God and to rejoice with your household. Now, there's so much in this. To help the people see that their material provision came from a spiritual source, God asked them to give back to him a portion of their material provision. Now, obviously, you can see where I'm going with this lesson. We're going to talk about money, which nobody likes to talk about, but it's in the Bible, so we have to talk about it. The tenth or the tithe, that's what tithe means, it means tenth, was a representative of the entire produce of the land. And by giving a tithe to the Lord, the people were acknowledging that the whole land and all of its produce belonged to him. Let me reread Deuteronomy 14, 22, 23. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. I've put it on the outline. It says, you must tithe all of your crops every year. This applies to grain, to new wine, to olive oil, and to the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, the reason I decided to talk about this, there's a couple of reasons. All of us struggle with seeing this connection of the spiritual to the physical. We all do. And we're working on trying to get past that. God gave us one way to help us see the connection between the invisible and the visible. And this is it. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. There's a lot of goofy stuff in the body of Christ today about money and tithing. A lot of goofy, goofy stuff. And we may talk about some of it, not tonight, because I had to cut this part short. But there's a lot of goofy stuff. People say, you need to tithe or you'll be cursed with a curse. This says the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives. This says the purpose of tithing is to demonstrate that you understand that all you have comes from God. Now, what about that verse that says cursed? I know that. I know that's in there. I just cut it out of my Bible. That's that. No, I'm kidding. Just seeing if you're listening. We'll talk about that next week. We won't have time to get to it. Nowhere does the Bible teach that people should give money out of fear. Nowhere. Amen. If you give money out of fear, don't give it. Do yourself a favor. Don't give it. We're to give in faith. In faith. Amen. Now I'm getting ahead of myself here. And that verse that we just read, not only were they to give their a tenth of all the produce of the land as an acknowledgement that God was first in their lives, they were to bring it to the Lord at the tabernacle, and they were supposed to rejoice. It was supposed to be a joyous occasion, a time of rejoicing. Let me read this one out of Deuteronomy 12. I've got to watch my time here. It's a good thing I cut stuff out. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. I'm still reading out of the Living Bible. You must not make sacrifices to your God just anywhere, as the heathen sacrifice to their gods. Rather, you must build a sanctuary for him at a place he himself will select as his home. There you shall bring to the Lord your burnt offerings and other sacrifices, your tithes, your offerings presented by the gesture of waving before the altar, your offerings to fulfill your vows, your freewill offerings, and your offerings of the firstborn animals of your flocks and herds. Now listen to this, okay? You bring this stuff to wherever the Lord's going to choose to build his tabernacle, but listen to this. There you and your families shall feast before the Lord your God and shall rejoice in all that he has done for you. Did you ever think of tithing as an expression of faith in which you rejoice? That's what it was supposed to be. But for us, it's become a complicated system of, if we even do it, and we'll get into that more next week because we are running out of time. Who said praise the Lord? I'll develop this more. This was a lesson. I really do wish I had 2 hours tonight and I could do the whole thing in one shot. But I wanted you to see clearly God, invisible God, cares for his material creation. And he told Israel, I'll do the same for you, but I ask that you give me a tenth of it back. Why? So you know that you understand that everything you have comes from me. Amen. And it's a time to rejoice. Amen. Why? Because you've got a father who's better than the best earthly father. If he takes care of the birds, how much more is he going to take care of me? See, that's what tithing is all about. It helps you see the connection between the invisible and the visible. Now, tithing had a practical purpose as well in the Old Testament. When Israel settled the land, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they were given no inheritance. no hunk of land, and therefore they produced no crops. And the tithe that was brought to the tabernacle actually provided them with food, supporting them so they could carry on the work of the tabernacle, doing the sacrifices and all the work of the Lord. So it did have a practical purpose as well. Now, in Bible times, most people were farmers and herders. Most people were farmers and herders. It was an agrarian society. And they would put seed in the ground, and they had to trust God that it would produce a crop in a way that you and I don't have to trust God for our food. How many of you know you just show up at work 5 days a week, and at the end of the week they give you a paycheck? And sometimes it's hard to see the connection between that and God. These people had to see it in a way that we don't. You had to put that seed in the ground and trust that it would produce. And then, think about it. If there wasn't enough rainfall, no crops. Or if a swarm of insects came through, or if some kind of blight came through to the crop, no crop. In other words, if God didn't provide the rain and didn't protect your crop, you didn't eat. And God required them to take the first fruits, the very first fruits, literally the first produce of the ground, and offer it back to the Lord as an acknowledgement that they knew where their provision came from. That's what tithing is all about. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules or regulations. It's not about doing it because you're afraid you'll be cursed. I mean, I have people ask me questions. I missed my tithe one time 5 years ago. Am I under a curse? And I think, dear Lord, something ain't right here. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And as I say, all this brings us to the subject of tithing. Talking about tithing and a lesson about God's care for his material provision may seem out of place, but it's the perfect place to discuss tithing, because one purpose of tithing was to help Israel and us to see the connection between the invisible spiritual realm and the material physical realm. Because most of us get weekly or biweekly paychecks, it's sometimes very hard to see the connection between God and the basic provisions of life. And in fact, our paychecks can make it look like money is our source and not God, because we got to have money in this society. But money is not our source. Never forget, God's your source. And just as Israel offered back the first fruits of their labor to God as an acknowledgement that all they had came from him, so it is with us. When we offer our first fruits back, or the tenth or the tithe back to the Lord. Now, sometimes, and people ask me this, people say, well, hey, we're Christians, we're New Testament believers, we don't have to pay tithes. Tithing was part of the law of Moses, and we're not under the law. Well, let me give you some food for thought. Number one, tithing was not instituted by the law. Tithing preceded the law of Moses and was later regulated by the law of Moses. The very first mention of tithing in the Bible took place 500 years before the law of Moses was ever given. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Real quickly here. Boy, it's a good thing I cut stuff out. Genesis chapter 14, we're in the story of Abraham. His name is still Abram. We're just in the beginning of his story here. His name hadn't even been changed. And if you remember, a number of kings gathered together and attacked the area where Abram and his nephew Lot were living. And his nephew actually was kidnapped by these kings. And Abram got his servants together and made a little army and went after the kings, defeated them, and got his nephew Lot back. And as he was returning home, he was met by this fellow named Melchizedek. Let me start in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abram, gave tithes of all. This is the first recorded instance of tithing in the Bible. Abram gave a tithe of all the spoils of war to this high priest of God by the name of Melchizedek. Now, we go on, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods thyself. Give me the people you've captured in this battle, and you can have all the spoils of war for yourself. Now, listen to this. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is in thine hand, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of men which went with me. The king of Sodom said, I just want the prisoners. You can have all the spoils of war. And he said, no, I don't want any of it because I don't want anybody to say that you, the king of Sodom, made me rich. Now, what is the point here? Abraham was rich. If we run our references here, I don't have time to do it, but we could do it. He was described as a rich man. He had something like 600 servants that he could form into a little army. Now, you got to be pretty wealthy to have 600 servants, okay? And why did he offer a tithe or a tenth of all he had, all that he won in that battle, to the priest of the Most High God? You can see the pattern here. To say, God, I understand that all this that I've come into here, this wealth, it's from you.
Amen.
It was an Abraham did not tithe according to the law. The law doesn't exist yet. He tithed in faith as an expression of his understanding that God was his source. Tithing is next mentioned. You don't have to turn there, but it's Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. When Abram's grandson Jacob tithed, he vowed to return a tenth of all God had given him back to the Lord. That occurred 250 years before the law of Moses was given. Tithing is not about rules, regulations, and laws. It's about heart attitudes. It's about acknowledging God is your source of all. Tithing was and tithing is an expression of faith and trust in God. We give to the Lord not because he demands it, because he doesn't. We give as an expression of our faith and trust in him. It's an act of faith. It's a physical demonstration that you understand that God, who is a spirit, is the source of all your material provision. You know, sometimes people say Christians don't need to tithe because it really isn't mentioned in the New Testament. And there are only a couple references. That's true. We'll get to them next week. I have people ask me all the time, do we have to tithe under the New Covenant? That totally misses the point. As Christians, we don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. In fact, I believe we need to, as an expression of our understanding that an invisible spirit being, Almighty God, is our source of all. See, tithing is supposed to be an expression of our dependence on and trust in the unseen God for material provision. And see, that's where we started out tonight. You thought I forgot, but I didn't. And it's supposed to be a joyful acknowledgement that we know he is our source, the source of all our provision. Now, like I say, there's a lot of controversy in the body of Christ today over tithing. Should we tithe? Do we have to tithe? How much do we tithe? What will happen to you if you don't tithe? Am I under a curse? And I'll deal with all that next lesson because we ran out of time here. But as we close, let me just make a couple points. We haven't said all there is to say about God's care for his material provision, but consider these points as we close. It's sometimes very hard to trust a spirit being for material provision, but we've got a sound basis for faith, friends. As part of his material creation, we matter to God. The birds eat and the flowers are dressed, and we matter more than a bird or a flower. Even in our lost condition, we matter to God. We had value to God. He came to seek and save the lost so we could be restored to our destiny. And through the new birth, we've become literal sons of God. Jesus said that our heavenly Father is better than the best earthly father. What earthly father would withhold material provision from his kid? The answer is he wouldn't do it. And Jesus said, if you guys, being natural people, know how to meet the material needs of your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give things to those that ask him? Remember when the prodigal came back home to his daddy's house? One of the statements that was made, Luke 15:31, is, all that I have is yours. To be back in Father's house means all that he has is ours. Material provision. When it comes to the subject of money, tithing, and our material welfare, never forget. We're not talking about operating a set of impersonal laws. We're talking about interacting with and relating to our Heavenly Father who loves us and who lovingly cares for his material creation. More next week. Amen. Father, we thank you that you're a good God who loves us. Thank you that you, in your word, have made it clear that it's your will to meet our material provision, our material needs. Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to the reality, the spiritual reality behind our material provision, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grow in our trust in and understanding of the way you work in our lives so we can intelligently cooperate with you. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I praise you for them in advance. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for listening to all my reading. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise.